Well, it is a good day, and I know I've not met all of you yet, but my name is David Bonema. I'm one of the new pastors here, a pastor on staff, and it's just my joy to get to know this congregation, and I know that will take time. That doesn't happen all at once, but keep coming back and keep introducing yourself to me, and you know, before long, we will get to know one another, and I'm really, really looking forward to that. As I began writing this sermon this week, I kept coming back to this question that I was thinking about, and it's this question of have you ever noticed that when you're around a group of people, you can all see the same event, but understand it or have your mind comprehend it in different ways? Let's say that you went to a museum at some point, and you went to a museum, you're with a group of friends, and you're all staring at the same piece of art. But then afterwards, you go out to lunch, and you start talking about what really stood out to you about that piece of art, and you notice it's different for every person who saw it, even though it was the same piece of art. Or maybe for you, you've had this experience where you go with your family to see a movie, and on the way home, you are talking about the movie, and you realize you all have very different opinions about that movie. And you're thinking, did we see the same thing? Was this the same movie that we saw? In fact, I had that experience once with my wife, Sarah. We went to go see a movie. It's become one of my all-time favorite movies. And we left the theater, and I just said, Sarah, wow. Just wow. What an incredible movie. And Sarah said, really? That movie? That movie we just saw? And I said, yes. I was on my edge of my seat the entire time. I'm going to be thinking about that movie for the next week. And she goes, oh, it just dragged on. I couldn't wait for it to be over. And I thought, same movie, vastly different experience of that movie. Or perhaps I can illustrate this in another way. There are times where even we see all the same picture, but our minds can notice different things about the picture. I'll give you a couple of examples, but let me start with an easy one. Let's go ahead and get this on the screen. Is this a duck or a rabbit? Who sees duck? Who sees rabbit? Who sees both? Yeah, this one's easy. This one's easy, absolutely. All right, let's see another one. Is this cat going upstairs or downstairs? Who sees up? Who sees down? Who sees both? Interesting. Pretty good mix on that one. Okay, I see it coming up, kind of up towards me. All right. All right, let's do the next one. Is this a young lady or an old lady? Who sees the young lady? Raise your hands. Who sees the old lady? Oh, not as many. Does anyone see both? Okay, all right, kind of a mixture. Okay, this next one is my favorite. It came out a couple of years ago. Maybe you remember it. I'm really curious about this one. Do you see a black and blue dress or a white and gold dress? Who sees black and blue? Who sees white and gold? It's about 50-50. Does anybody see both? Really, no. You see it one way or the other. I see that as black and blue. I can't see it any other way. Dustin, thank you. I got my first amen. It's because of that. It's great. It's great. All of this to illustrate this kind of one central point that we'll get on the screen for you. It's easy for a group of people to all witness the same event, but leave with different impressions of it. And this is exactly what happened on the first Easter morning. You see, the disciples went to the empty tomb. They all witnessed the same event, that the tomb was empty, and yet they came, at least initially, to three different conclusions about it. Our scripture today that we're going to read talks about how Peter, Mary, and John all come to this empty tomb on the first Easter, and all three of them came up with different responses of what the empty tomb must mean. And as I was reading that story, it struck me that that's not at all different from today, is it? You see, every year on Easter, we share this story. And every year on Easter, we share how Jesus has come back from the dead, how his resurrection is something to celebrate. And yet I know that that news hits people in different ways. Everybody who hears that, which is the majority of people really on the face of the planet, must come to some sort of conclusion about what that means. How do you understand resurrection? And what I've noticed in my interactions with people as a pastor is that there is a spectrum of response of how you respond to the resurrection. And that spectrum, I've noticed, maybe you can identify with this, goes anywhere from joyful belief to doubt and skepticism, and really everything in between. And I have no doubt that the people in this room can probably point to where they are on that spectrum as well. Well, what I want you to know is that the very first Easter was a lot like that, where they experienced this news that the tomb is empty and then had to come up with some explanation or idea of what that must mean for them. And so today we're going to study those first three responses by Mary, Peter, and John. We take it from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 1. It begins in this way. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. Okay, so picture this scene in your mind. If you're Mary, you're arriving early. It's still dark. There's no one else around, and you notice something is different. The stone has been removed. No doubt you came that day thinking the stone would be there. And maybe you just wanted to sit outside the tomb. Maybe you wanted to pay some sort of reverence to Jesus. But Mary arrives, and the stone has been removed. Something is different than what she expected. Now, Mary has a couple of options about how to proceed at that point. I mean, Mary could decide to go in. She could decide to go and explore and say, well, why has the stone been removed? That's one option. Or Mary could decide just to wait. To wait and hope that other people come and maybe all go in together. That might be the safer option. Or Mary, another option, could choose just to leave. To say, no, I don't want to be around this. I'm not sure what's going on. I'm going to get out of here. Well, judging from the beginning of the next verse, it is clear what Mary chose. We're told in the next verse, so she ran. Which is probably a good decision. I mean, if she's alone and it's dark and she doesn't know who messed with the tomb, she gets out of there. She runs at that point, and she goes and tells the other disciples, Peter and John. We're told, so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. That's John, the author of the story. That's how he refers to himself. And said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Now remember, I said you were going to see three responses to the empty tomb in this story, and this is the first one. Mary sees this empty tomb, and the conclusion she comes to is someone stole the body. Jesus is not there. Someone must have taken him. It's fascinating to me, as a preacher, that Mary's reaction is not, he is risen. It's not a celebration initially about, oh, Jesus is gone, he must have risen from the dead. No, Mary sees this and just understands, wow, Jesus is still dead, and someone must have come in and stolen his body. And really, if you put yourself in Mary's place, particularly in the time frame she lived in, that's exactly how she should have responded. I mean, in this time period, 2,000 years ago, nobody really believed in or understood in resurrection. That concept was new to them. In fact, the Jewish people were some of the first people to really start to believe in a resurrection, but it was a resurrection that would happen at the end of time for the whole group of people. So it was this idea that at the end of time, God would come back and resurrect all the faithful Jews together. But in this time period, nobody believed that an individual person would be resurrected in the middle of history. There was no precedent for Jesus' resurrection. And so when Mary sees the empty tomb that day, she naturally assumes someone must have broken in and someone must have stolen the body. That's the first response we get to the resurrection in our Easter story. But she goes, and she goes and shares this news with Peter and John. Let's find out what their responses are. It continues in verse 3. Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So Mary tells them the tomb is empty, and they start racing because they want to find out for themselves whether that is true. And apparently John took track in high school because he outruns Peter, makes it to the tomb first, and remember, he's the author of this story, so how about including that little tidbit? Like, oh yeah, the fast disciple outran Peter and made it all the way to the tomb. But John does. He arrives there, and then we're told in verse 5 what he does. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Okay, so John sees a little bit more than Mary. I mean, Mary arrived, saw that the stone had been removed, and she gets out of there, and she goes and tells the other people. John gets there. John arrives, and he just kind of peeks his head in. He kind of looks in the tomb, but he's not ready yet to go and walk in that empty tomb and find out for himself what lies inside. Luckily, we have Peter. And Peter, the slow runner, in verse 6, arrives. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. So he's now in, for the first time, this empty tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So what Peter sees is really interesting. He's the first one to enter the empty tomb, and what he sees are these white linen wrappings lying there, and one kind of folded up by the side. Now, you'll have to remember, a couple days before, when Jesus was on the cross, his body was brutalized. He was bloodied and hurt, and so when he was taken down, he was not in good shape. So it was at that point that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea asked permission to take Jesus' body. And they're given that permission. And so when they get that permission, they take Jesus' body and they wrap it up really in a nice, caring way with these white linens. And then they add spices to it and myrrh and aloe to do the traditional Jewish burial custom of this time. And so they're trying to honor Jesus and get Jesus all ready for burial. At that point, they put him in a tomb that had never been used before, and they seal this tomb. So that happened a couple of days before. Now you have Peter, and Peter has entered this tomb, and he's looking around, and he doesn't see a body, but he sees the linen wrappings still lying there, and he sees the one that had been wrapped around Jesus' head folded up nicely and put by itself. Now you have to think, Peter is thinking, okay, if someone broke in and stole Jesus' body, like Mary assumes, why would they unwrap it first? And why would they take such care to fold it up nicely and put it to the side? I mean, Peter's looking at all this and trying to comprehend and make sense of what he is seeing in this moment. Now, Peter, he's probably one of my favorite disciples because he's the impulsive disciple. He's the one who always has something to say. He blurts it out before really thinking it through. I mean, we all have friends like Peter, which we kind of appreciate. Peter's the one during the Transfiguration when he sees Moses and Elijah come, and he goes, I can make some beds for them. I can do that. And the author goes, he said this because he did not know what he was saying. I mean, that's Peter for you. Peter is the one when Jesus says, let me wash your feet. He's the one who goes, no, Jesus, you're not going to do that. And Jesus says, no, I have to. And Peter goes, fine, then wash all of me. I want a whole bath. And Jesus goes, no, that's not necessary either. I mean, Peter's the one who, when he sees Jesus walking on water, he goes, I can do that. Call me out. Jesus, I'm ready. Let me come. He is the impulsive disciple who always has something to say. And in this moment, when he sees the empty tomb, he's silent. He's speechless. And he has no idea what to think. And so that's his response. When the tomb is empty, Peter's response is stunned silence. He's still processing, trying to figure out what is it that he is seeing now in this moment. I found an artist depiction of this scene, which I thought was helpful, so I want to show it to you. I particularly like his face because it's one of surprise, where he's just trying to figure out why is the linen there, but there's no body. And I like John kind of peeking in back there too, not ready yet to quite commit coming in to the tomb. That captures the scene really well. Well then, after this scene, we have verse 8. It continues in this way, the third response. Then the other disciple, so this is John, who reached the tomb first, also went in. So John is now seeing what Peter saw. John is seeing what Mary saw from a distance. John has entered the tomb, and here's his response. And he saw and believed. I wonder if in that moment, all of Jesus' words about predicting his own death and resurrection just came back and hit him like a ton of bricks. In that moment, John saw the empty tomb. He saw the same thing that Peter saw, saw the same thing that Mary saw, and in that moment, he saw and he believed. He believed that Jesus really was resurrected, that God had raised Jesus from the dead. John saw and believed. So his response is this, the third response of today. John believed that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And I wonder why. Why John? I mean, he and Peter and Mary, they all saw the same scene, right? But at least initially, John was the one to believe that this is a prediction, a fulfillment of what Jesus had predicted so long ago. Now, we do need to say that Mary and Peter, they come to a belief in Jesus Christ once they experience God and they meet the risen Lord. But I find it fascinating to study their initial reactions to the resurrection and how different they really are. And then we're told in verse 9 as the scripture wraps up, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he," meaning Jesus, "must rise from the dead." And then the disciples returned to their homes. All right, here's something I want us to realize based on this story, that everybody responds to the news of the resurrection differently. That we hear it every year, and every year this news that Jesus has been raised from the dead hits people's hearts in different ways. Remember the spectrum of response. Well, I want to speak to people just for a moment today who find themselves on that spectrum of response more towards skepticism and doubt. I want to speak to you just for a moment. And I want you to realize that I fully understand that Jesus rising from the dead is an unprecedented event. And it can be hard to believe in unprecedented events because there's no precedent for them. But if you are new to this church and if you're on that journey of trying to wrap your mind around the resurrection, I want you to know you are in the right place. That I am glad that you are here. And if you continue to come to this church, what you will find is this: people whose lives have been changed by the resurrection. People who live differently because of the resurrection. And so, in fact, if you find yourself where you're still exploring faith, I have a challenge for you. My challenge is this: that you dedicate to coming to this church for 1 month and simply exploring faith together, asking questions, being around other people whose lives have been changed by this good news. Because I guarantee, if you do that, then you will slowly begin to understand the depth of what God has done for us and how that changes us, really, from the inside out. I've learned in my years of ministry that it doesn't really matter where you start on that spectrum of response. It's much more about where you go after that. And if you come to this church, what we do is we journey together in understanding the depth of God's love for us. And so if you find yourself there, I invite you back. And I hope that you come back and explore faith with us. Do you want to know why I believe in the resurrection? I have come to understand that because of what Jesus did, life will always triumph over death. Always. It is like by God raising Jesus from the dead that he put his just exclamation mark on history saying death will never have the final say. Or to put it another way, and if you're taking notes, we'll get this one on the screen, but if you believe that life can conquer death, then it will change your entire outlook on life. You know, I was walking around the church earlier this week, and what hit me was it was truly springtime now, isn't it? And that Easter is a perfect event to happen in springtime. You see all the flowers opening up, new smells in the air, bees buzzing all around, and it hit me like all of creation is reminding us of this central truth, that life conquers all over death. Even after a winter of dormancy, life always returns. And that's what the resurrection story is reminding us today. And so when you see those open flowers and you see the signs of spring, I hope you take them as signs of new life, signs of the resurrection and God's love for this world and God's love for us as well. The person who wrote what we read today, John, the disciple, he was probably in his early 20s when he walked into that tomb for the first time. And John, unlike most of the disciples, lived to be an old man. He lived to an old age. And he was so changed by what happened that day that he spent his next, 60 years of life sharing about the good news, sharing about Jesus' resurrection. That's how much he was changed by that first Easter. And in fact, he went and wrote a letter decades after the fact, reflecting on what happened on that first Easter when he walked into the tomb. I want to read for you just a short section of what he wrote in that letter. He started in this way, when he said, "We have seen," this is from 1 John, "we have seen with our own eyes and now share with you that the Father sent his Son to be Savior of the world." And I wonder if John's getting flashbacks in that moment to the empty tomb, when he's saying, "We've seen with our own eyes," and he's remembering walking in there for the first time and believing that God had raised Jesus from the dead. And he says, "I saw that, and I now know that God sent his Son into the world to be the Savior of the world." And then he draws a conclusion based off of that, and this is what he says next in verse 16. "We now know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love." That is John's conclusion on the resurrection, is that the resurrection shows us how much God loves us. And because of that, he chose to put 100% of his trust in God's love. And we all have a decision of what to put our trust in this life. And Easter asks us and pleads with us and reminds us to put 100% of our trust in God's love. And if you come to this church, that's what you'll see. If you look around this room, that's what you'll see. Peoples whose lives have been deeply changed by this love and who've lived differently as a response. Because if you believe that life can conquer death, it will change your entire outlook on life. Happy Easter, everyone.